Amen. Well, I think Christmas time reminds us that God intervenes. And today we're starting our series called Joy to the World. And I wanted to share with you that we're going to do a series on all of the four songs found in Luke. And it's based off of the book that Alistair Begg wrote. It's called A Christmas Playlist. Four songs that bring you to the heart of Christmas. And we are going to give this out as a gift, one per family. We have it on order as soon as we can get it, hopefully next week. You can probably pick them up at the welcome desk, or if you're listening online, you'll be able to call in and let Marge know that you would like one, like a copy. When we talk about the songs that are found in Luke's gospel, because that's where they're all four of them are found, there's number one was Mary's song, number two was Zechariah's song, and three is the angel's song, and then finally, Simeon's song. So we have purchased the book. We got about 100 copies coming, and we hope that one per family will do the trick. But not if not, we get a big rush, Christmas rush, we'll get some more. So we hope that you'll take advantage of it and get your copy, because we think it's good. It's a great edification for all of us. One of the first indications of the Christmas season is beginning when the music changes, right? That's when you know that there's something changing. Usually they start decorating for Christmas in October, which is really wild to go into the store and all of a sudden you see the Christmas decorations going up. And then if they really press it, they put the music on early. And you start hearing those familiar songs. Well, I don't know what song is your favorite Christmas song, but one of the most, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, is what song do you think it is? Somebody say White Christmas? I think I heard White Christmas. Yeah, White Christmas is Right by Bing Crosby. It's not only the best-selling Christmas holiday single in the United States, but it's also the best-selling single of all time with estimated sales in 50 million copies worldwide. Now, think about that. That's like, how much is a song per copy? 50 million times that number. Well, to bring it on a little, maybe another song that you may have not heard of, or maybe you have, as of November 25th in 2016, the holiday single with the most digital downloads is Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas Is You. It's sold 3 million copies, 200,000, 3,200,000. Pretty amazing stuff as you think about it, people downloading that many copies. But Begg is pointing out something about this in this book that we're going to provide for you, is that he writes, Dr. Luke is writing with a living memory of the events that he describes, and he punctuates the stories of the birth of Jesus with a series of songs. And so it's important for us to understand that. He doesn't give us these songs or poems for them just to wash over us a bit, but for them to change us. And I think that's important for us, not to wash over this part of the scriptures, that these songs are there to change us, not just wash over us. This is a playlist that helps us to prepare for Christmas properly and celebrate Christmas joyfully. So it's important for us to hear that Christmas is about God intervening and breaking into our world. God intervenes. Let's start with our first, that's our first slide today. I want to ask you a question. What is going on in your life that seems hopeless? That seems hopeless. There's always something going on sometimes that seems hopeless. What situations look impossible for you? What are the circumstances that are in your midst right now that you are focusing on? And what we have to remember is that God, sometimes we get the idea that God is out there. And that what Christmas points out to us is that God is very near to us here. God intervenes. That's what Christmas is about. It's important for us to remember that and not forget it. Perhaps you think of God as distant when you think of God. Or maybe he's near, or maybe he's everywhere, or he's up there. whatever category you put yourself into, imagine that you could have an encounter with God. Imagine that you could have an encounter with God so that you could know He is there. He is here for you. Whatever category you put yourself into, it's important for us to see that you don't. What if you could have an encounter with God so that you would not feel like you're just guessing if He's there, that you would really know that He's there and what He is like? And that's exactly the kind of experience that Luke wants us to realize, that you're not just kind of hope-so faith, it's a know-so faith. The God of Christmas intervenes. He comes close, and He gives this teenage girl the surprise of her life. Remember, she's just a teenager. She's never had a baby, but she's been told she's had a baby. And we kind of wash over that. We kind of think, oh, it's normal everyday stuff. It is. It's a normal everyday thing to have a baby. But as you can imagine, it's not a normal everyday thing to have an angel come and tell you that you're going to have a baby. That's kind of extraordinary. That's supernatural. And so it tells her you're going to have a son, and that's normal. This baby's going to be, though, supernatural, the Holy Spirit. How will she have it? The Holy Spirit will overshadow her. He will be deity in diapers. So we have both humanity and deity, fully God, fully human, jam-packing Himself into the womb of a woman. And the Lord, it says, well, he's to be called the Son of the Most High. You will call His name Jesus. He will be great. Verse 32, He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to Him the throne of His father David over the house of Jacob forever. Now, Jacob ought to be a name that we have been going through Exodus. When we think of Jacob, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the people of God were being called out. And here's God still recalling this stuff. This angel has been sent. Remember, the Lord has been silent for 400 years, and yet God comes and He starts talking about the household of Jacob. There will be no end to His kingdom, the son that is to be given. That's an important thing for us to remember, that God has not forgotten His promises. He's not like us. He doesn't just tell you something and go on about it and forget about it. Thousands of years have went by, and God is still faithful to His promises. And that he's not out there somewhere. He's right here. He's drawing near. And He's going to intervene in our world. That's what this is talking about, that God is intervening. Truly, the Word of God, I think this is from Matthew Henry, as delivered to the prophets and the apostles, brings hope into places where the words of men only bring despair. And Mary said in verse 38, the famous words, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let it be. Let it be. What a powerful word. So what does anyone do when they find out such wonderful news that they're going to have a baby? Well, they rush off and go tell somebody, right? And that's exactly what she does. She goes off and she shares the news with a close relative, Elizabeth, who is also miraculously pregnant. And even in her older age. So she's off to go see Elizabeth and goes to Elizabeth's house to talk to her. And I'm sure it must have felt like what it must have felt like to be pregnant, right? They probably get together and talk about being pregnant. But as soon as Mary gets to the door at Elizabeth's house, and the baby inside of Elizabeth hears Mary's voice. If you ever want a confirmation of life in the womb, hearing. As soon as that baby hears Mary's voice, he starts doing flips. She knows it, like, right? For those of you that have had a baby, you know, like, you start seeing those feet push onto the side. When Meredith was pregnant with Mabel, we could see those feet, and Meredith would go, "Oh, she's kicking me in the ribs." I mean, so here's what's going on here, is that as soon as Mary hits the door, the baby responds in vitro as the Lord's forerunner to say, "Yes, this is so amazing. This is so cool." And then Elizabeth says something in verse 43 of chapter 1 in Luke, "Why is this granted to me? The mother of my Lord came to me." The mother of my Lord should come to me. Why has that been granted to me? So Mary hears those words, and she's overcome with emotions about her baby in response to the Lord's news for her and for Elizabeth. And she's overcome, and she begins to worship God. It just comes out of her. Now, this is a teenager. Now, how many of our teenagers would react and be able to say what she says? This is a blessing from the Lord. We see this. She starts, the first Christmas song in history is right here in Luke chapter 1. And she starts singing about God's grace. She says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And she begins singing about this grace of God, that he looks on her and regards my humble estate. Now that's pretty interesting, isn't it? My soul rejoices. My soul magnifies the Lord. She's saying that God cares about me. He is full of grace and mercy. So God's grace is important for us to see. I think that's our next slide. And so when we think about God's grace, what is God's grace? It's unmerited favor, right? It's unmerited favor. And what is she blown away by? Well, it's interesting in her words. In verse 47, she says, "My God, my Savior." And so it's important for us to make sure that none but sinners need a Savior. And Mary needs a Savior. Pastor David Cole points this out. He said, "Savior is a radical term that implies that we are helplessly and hopelessly lost unless God in his mighty power intervenes to rescue us." As Isaiah 59:16 says, that God is proclaiming that his own arm will bring about the salvation to him, and he's going to provide it through Jesus. That's God's grace. It's unmerited favor. We didn't do anything. Mary didn't do anything to earn that. And we have to understand that she calls Jesus my Savior, God my Savior. Why would she say that? She is needing a Savior just like we need a Savior. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because there's some people, some of our friends who have been around teaching that raised Mary up, but Mary needs a Savior just as much as we do. And Pastor David Cole writes this: "It's clear that she was not immaculately conceived. Mary was born just like all of us. And it's clear that she's not the queen of heaven. She is not our life or our sweetness, nor our hope. We are not to pray to her as our advocate. Yes, Mary is blessed among women, but she is blessed because of the Savior, not because of her own ability to save herself." Notice it says in verse 48 that he looks on my humble estate. That's a subpoint. Now, why am I saying it like that? Some of your Bibles say he's mindful of me. And it's interesting that God would be mindful of someone like Mary. It's important for us to catch that. She calls herself, she says, look at the way he's paying attention to me. It's God's grace, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She rejoices in God, my Savior. How are we saved? We are saved. We are saved. It's important, by God's grace. And so when we think of that word, mindful of me, that he remembers me. Alistair Begg wrote this. He said, "I may be very little in the eyes of the world, but I'm valuable in the eyes of the one who made the world." The greatness of God is not revealed in isolation from us. The greatness of God is revealed with intimacy with us. Now, if you think about that, when we tend to think of greatness, we think of maybe in isolation. In other words, so the more money you get, the longer your driveway can be, right? You can build a bigger driveway, or you can build a bigger fence. It separates you from people. And so then you can get security fences and you can get security guards and you can be more great. The more status you acquire, the more you can remove yourself from the ordinary mass of humanity. So God's greatness is revealed, though, with his intimacy with us. He does know my name. He does know your name. He knows about us and he cares about us. The responsibilities that weigh heavy on us, the quiet disappointments that gnaw at you, and the concerns that keep you awake at night. Now, this is all in this book, and that's why I want you to read it. I'll just drop my notes. But it's important for us to not let this wash over us, but that they would see us. How important is it for us to not to feel like that God's distant? It's very important, because if you feel like God's distant, you'll feel like that he doesn't care. He's not really aware of your situation. I've got too many things on this thing. All of us, whatever background or beliefs, we have a picture of God. Many of us have a God who we do not believe in because we do not like him. If you do not believe in God, this is from the book, because he is distant, uncaring, and unhelpful. I understand. I do not believe in that God either. Why doesn't he believe in that God? Because that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is constantly coming to his people into their world and interacting with them. He created the garden. He put Adam and Eve in the garden. He walked with the people. It was our sin that separated us from God. What is God doing about sin? God is sending his one and only Son at Christmas time. He's intervening. He's reaching into our world. He's noticing and he's looking down on us and he's regarding our humble estate that we are in need of his salvation. This is the God of Christmas. He looks upon you and me and he regards us, our humble estate. And God chooses a poor peasant girl instead of choosing some person in a palace. Doesn't that sound familiar with Moses? Moses started out in the palace. God took him out of the palace. He went into the pasture. And then he got low enough, and God said, okay, Moses, let's go. You're going to go get my people. That's God's grace. Obscurity comes out of obscurity comes the significance of the Savior. Remember, we just read about Bethlehem, this little town of Bethlehem, and that there was no temple in Bethlehem. There was no king in Bethlehem, but yet this is where the king of the universe is born. He's born in this little town called Bethlehem. The house of bread comes the bread of heaven. And this is what Jesus and who Jesus is. And she's overwhelmed and she's singing about this grace of God, that God is filled. He is a God of grace, but God is, he's also a God that is mighty. Look at verse 49. Great things for me, she says, he who is mighty. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, but holy is his name. And holiness is God's characteristic of God, and holy, 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 holy is God. He is holy. He's separate from us. He does great things for us. He is mighty. He acts in my best interest. He acts in my best interest. And so what does that mean? God acts in my best interest. Well, Mary tells us that he gives us salvation by his own arm, not our own. Secondly, he tells us in verse 51 that he scatters the self-reliant. He is showing his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. It's very hard always. It's not always easy to see if someone is prideful. God says, I scatter the prideful. He says he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. So he scatters the self-reliant, verse 51. Verse 52, he brings down the mighty. He brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So God scatters the self-reliant. God brings down the ruler. But he does great things for his humble, for those who are humble. So as mighty as God is when he deals with our rebellion, he is merciful. He is merciful. And so when we think about that mercy, who's that mercy for? In verse 50, he tells us it's mercy to those who fear him. What does the Bible say? The beginning of wisdom is fear. The beginning of the wisdom is fear. For the Lord, we sing about it all the time when we sing Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace. Was it that fear that taught? Was it grace that taught my heart to fear? Doesn't that sound kind of as a juxtaposition or an ironic statement? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Unmerited favor. In other words, God's grace filled. He is also mighty to save, and then he's merciful. He's merciful in that he reaches out to us. He will come to those who are fearful of him. He lifts up the humble. In verse 52, he's brought down the mighty from their thrones, but he exalts those of humble estate. And so we see that in the epistles where it says that he lifts up the humble, but the pride he opposes. He brings down the prideful. And then in verse 53, he fills the hungry. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away. And it says he sent them away empty. What is it about the rich that, why are they empty? Because they didn't come hungry. And as much as that you can acquire, even though that you can acquire, remember we talked about this in Exodus, that he sent a leanness into the people, because once the people get into the promised land, God kept telling them, don't forget me when you come into the promised land. And he eventually sends leanness into them. In other words, to the point of where even though you have all the money in the world and you can buy anything you want, it doesn't mean anything to you. It doesn't. You're still feeling empty. It can't fill that void, that God-shaped void that's inside of all of us. So we need God to fill us. See, that's the humble person understands that God, they come hungry. So they're humble and they're hungry. And they receive God's mercy because they fear him. Well, I asked you earlier, what is going on in your life that seems hopeless right now? What situation looks impossible for you? What circumstances are you focusing on? What I want to encourage you is to know that God is near. He's not distant. That God is merciful to those who fear him. He lifts up the humble. The humble will ask God to fill them, and he will fill the hungry. And he will be merciful to those who fear him. And with humility, come near. That's the message of the first song. That God is near, and he does want to intervene. And he's not out there. He's right here. He's not distant. He's very near. He's not unloving or uncaring. He loves massively and mightily. And he's willing to deal with our rebellion, to scatter us if we're too prideful and we've forgotten him, so that we may be low enough that he can lift us up and fill us. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we, like Mary, need to know that you are a God of grace and that you've had mercy on your servants. Just by hearing your word today, we've been given mercy. That you will draw near. You are not far away. That you are merciful to those who fear you. That you're willing to lift up the humble and fill the hungry with good things. Father, I pray for my friends out there today that they would know that you are a mighty God, but you're merciful, and that it is by grace that we are saved. What is man that you are mindful of him? Well, you've sent your son Jesus as the indescribable gift for all of us. We thank you, God, for the gift, and that we pray this Christmas time will be a sense of drawing near to you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.